So Ezra, sort of around after Chronicles, before Esther, before Psalms, that sort of area of the Bible. So Ezra, chapter 4. And I'll read verses 6 through to 21. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam and Mithridath and Tabeel and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The letter was written in Aramaic and translated. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Rehum, the commander, Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their associates, the judges, the governors, the officials, the Persians, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapar deported and settled in the cities of Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river. This is a copy of the letter that they sent. To Artaxerxes the king, your servants, the men of the province beyond the river, send greeting. And now be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. Now because we eat the salt of the palace, it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonour. Therefore we send and inform the king, in order that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. You will find in the book of the records and learn that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and that sedition was stirred up in it from of old. That was why this city was laid waste. We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then have no possession in the province beyond the river. The king sent an answer. To Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their associates who live in Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river, greeting. And now, the letter that you sent to us has been plainly read before me. And I made a decree, and search has been made, and it has been found that this city from of old has risen against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made in it. And mighty kings have been over Jerusalem, who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. Therefore, make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that this city not be rebuilt until a decree is made by me. This is God's word. Thanks, Kenny.
Well, good morning again, and thank you again for having me here. It's a great honour. Our friendship with Craig and Kerry goes back many years, and I have noticed that he's aged a great deal. And I thought maybe when we get back to South Africa, I could get some special creams and herbs and send it his way, just to help him along. But no, it's really been fantastic being here. I'm going to pray now and ask God to help us. Let's bow. Our Father, thank you so much again for being with us. Thank you that you care for us so much. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died and was raised and who has made peace between yourself and us. And now we pray that you'd speak to us as your dearly beloved people. In Jesus' name, amen. Calling my sermon this morning, If the Lord Had Not Been on Our Side. And there are little outlines for you in your bulletins this morning, which you can follow. We have friends who spent 9 years in China as missionaries. They returned to South Africa in 2017, broken. They made good friends in China, shared the gospel with many people. But as time went by, the government made it more and more difficult for them to operate and live in China, and particularly to get a work permit. So Jacques would spend hours at the police station answering questions, filling in documents. After some years, they were denied a work permit in one city and moved to another city with their four children and had to start again in a new place. And this constant harassment from officials and moving this way and that way took its toll on his family. They're now back in South Africa, and he described his new job to me. It's my job to set up evacuation plans for missionary families in China. There's a knock on your door, the Chinese police enter your flat and confiscate all electronic devices, phones, laptops, computers, trying to find contacts on your devices so they can in turn track down the people you've been ministering to and give them trouble or track down your fellow missionaries. So what you do is you make a habit of erasing any information from your devices as often as you possibly can, so it's of no use to the police. You have an evacuation plan in place as well. It's a life of trouble. And that's the first thing that Ezra speaks about this morning. He speaks about trouble. It's the year 538 BC, 538 BC. Nearly 50,000 Jewish people have returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. It was the end of the exile. And a map will appear on the screen of their journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. They returned with their families, their horses, their mules, and articles of gold and silver and garments for the temple, which was the primary reason they were returning to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple of God. So they embark on this journey. It's 4 months long, 1,500 kilometers, a little bit more arduous than the journey I'm going to embark on tonight at Perth Airport when I fly to South Africa. They have come to rebuild this temple, which had been burned down 70 years or so earlier. The people were generous. We're told in chapter 2, verse 69, they gave gold, silver, garments, according to their ability. And here is a picture of what the temple would look like. But there was trouble. Chapter 3, verse 3, despite their fears, they rebuilt the altar. 4, verse 1, when the enemies of Judah heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord. 4, verse 4, the peoples around them set out to discourage. Verse 5, they bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans. Lots of trouble. So much so, verse 24, thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. Now, our writer Ezra does a very interesting thing. He tells us of another season of trouble which occurred in a later time. But he puts it in the middle of our story. A bit like a sandwich, which normally has something in the middle. He puts something in the middle of our story. So in chapter 4, verse 6 to 23, he suddenly jumps ahead nearly 80 years. And that's what we come to now, the middle bit. Verse 6 tells us of King Xerxes. Verse 7, King Artaxerxes. Both kings from a later period. Now, why would Ezra do this? He's going to give us details of a letter which his enemies sent to their king, Artaxerxes, in that later time. Here comes, verse 13, Artaxerxes. The king should know that if this city of Jerusalem is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes or tributes or duty will be paid. And eventually, the royal revenues will suffer. What king wants to hear that? What government wants to hear that taxes are going down? Verse 14, they continue. Since it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place with a long history of sedition. Now the problem is, this isn't even true. Judah was responsible for less than 5% of the tax paid to King Artaxerxes. His revenues won't suffer that much if it drops a percent or two. This city, Jerusalem, does not, in fact, have a long history of sedition. There's some truth in the accusation. Two kings stand out for trouble, Hezekiah and another king, Jehoiakim. But it's exaggeration. It's a kind of propaganda. It's actually devilish. And I want you to realize as we look at this in-between bit this morning, this later bit, what Ezra is telling us is that at that time he was in a spiritual war, as are we, and liars are being employed to stop a very great work. The work of God's temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem, a temple which presented at that time the very presence and authority of God in this world. But devilish lies are going on to stop the work, which is exactly what happened. King Artaxerxes responds to this letter, chapter 4, verse 21. He insists, "Now issue an order that these men stop the work so that the city will not be rebuilt until I order so." Artaxerxes speaks about the city because the city was in fact built in the later time. The temple worked on before that. But stop the work of the city. Stop the work of God's people. Verse 23, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. So the question is, why did Ezra interrupt our story like this? Why does he tell us about this trouble with Artaxerxes, which took place 80 years later than where we are at our present point in the story? Why? To connect with us. To connect his story to us, later readers, who also will endure trials. To connect his story to us who also experience difficulties as we live for Jesus. In a few moments, Ezra is about to take us back to the earlier time in his story. The party began in verses 1 to 5. It's as if he's saying to us, "I want to show you how God came through for us during the earlier time so that you who experienced trouble in a later time will take heart and put your trust in the same God as you persevere. You who live in later times, learn what God did for us when we too faced persecution from God's people." Sorry, from God's enemies. That's why I put this bit about the later time in the middle of my story, so that you who come later would think about what God did for us. Thus in verse 24, strange as it may seem, Ezra is continuing from where he left off in verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "Earlier time, they bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans." Verse 24, "Earlier time, thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." We all know of Hudson Taylor and his work in China. I want to read a little excerpt from a book in which Hudson Taylor describes the trouble he went through and his family. Hudson Taylor had known the risks of taking his family to the inhospitable climate of the Far East, but he had trusted God to take care of them. Hudson knew how well his God had taken care of him. He knew that his little girl was safe forever. And for this, he was thankful. The end came all too soon. Pneumonia set in, and little Grace lost consciousness. Hudson remained at her bedside and sang hymns as Grace lingered. Maria sat hunched over her little daughter, unwilling to leave her even for a moment. August 23rd, at 20 minutes to 9, Grace's breathing stopped. Hudson cried by himself for several days and wondered, is it possible that I shall never feel the pressure of that little hand, never hear the sweet prattle of those dear lips, nor see the sparkle of those bright eyes? And yet she's not lost. I would not have her back again. In the midst of heartache, the work of the CIM, China Inland Mission, went on. The missionaries moved away from the coast to areas where Westerners were hardly known. In fact, it is believed that the death of young Grace actually brought greater unity to the fledgling missionary organization. Perhaps this tragedy even stopped the petty bickering and squabbles that had been rife since the arrival of the new and inexperienced missionaries. Whether it's Ezra we read, or the Bible we read, or Christian history we read, trouble is part and parcel of the experience of God's people in this world, whether trouble from our hearts, or from Satan and his devilish lies, or from the outside. And Ezra's encouragement this morning is being, now that I'm going back to the earlier time in my story and connected with my later readers, come with me. I'm inviting you now. Come with me and see what God did for us in the earlier time when we too faced very great troubles. And he tells us five things that God did for them in that earlier time so we might take heart. And the first thing he did, chapter 5, verse 1, that God did, is he sent preachers. After some years of no activity, when for 16 years the work on the temple had stopped, we read about a prophet Haggai and a prophet Zechariah. Zechariah, descendant of Israel, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. That's an Ezra sound. That's Ezra telling us God was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work, having heard the preaching. Remember, that stopped for 16 years in that earlier time. They set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. First thing, Ezra's reminding us, in the midst of difficult times, and good times obviously, but in difficult times, don't stop listening to the preachers. All the more, the church needs preachers, men and women, old and young. These two men proved to be a vital cog. This book, after all, is named after Ezra. Ezra who? Ezra the priest, the man known, chapter 7, verse 10, devoted himself to study, observance, teaching of the law of the Lord. This book's named after him, a great preacher. What did Haggai do that's mentioned in 5, verse 1? Well, Haggai rebuked. What did Zechariah do? Zechariah gave hope. Zechariah spoke of Jesus. 800 years before Jesus, Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1, he says, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Zechariah preached about Christ. It wasn't an animal's blood that would pour out, fountain out to wash us, but he was looking here to the fountain of the cross and of Christ's blood, which cleanses us. He was giving the people hope and vision and bring balance. Haggai corrected and rebuked. Under their preaching, this work on the temple resumed. Chapter 5, verse 3 calls them the prophets of God, because it is God who provides his church with men and women able to teach and encourage and teach the gospel, the prophets of God. And the prophets sustained them in that time. Question for you this morning. How good a listener are you to your preachers and to your Bible study leaders and youth leaders? Does the Word of God affect your life? Does it sustain you? You know, Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And our world says, man shall live on bread alone, and not on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The world is saying we don't need what God has told us. But in Ezra's time, they were greatly sustained, although trouble was near. So who do you believe? Do you believe Jesus when he says that you shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from God's mouth? Or are you starting to believe the world, which is telling you every day that you shall live on bread and material alone? God sends preachers. The trouble continued for the temple rebuilding. Chapter 5, verse 3, a governor called Tattenai became very suspicious of the work that was going on. 5:3, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it? What are the names of those who are constructing this temple? But Ezra tells us, verse 5, second beautiful moment of encouragement. But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews. They were not stopped until a report could go to Darius. Here is God watching carefully. So beautiful. Watching over you and me this morning with his good and caring eye, causing the people that time to accomplish his purposes. You who live in the future, says Ezra, you need to know this. You see, Ezra has reached out to us who would live in the future. That's why he did that little, putting it in the middle of his earlier story. You who live in the future, says Ezra, you need to know that God's eye was upon his people. Governor Tattenai writes to the king, 5 verse 7, King Darius, we went to the district of Judah to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones. 5 verse 9, King Darius, we questioned them. Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it? We also asked them their names. Tattenai is suspicious of the Jews and their building project. A search is made. A search is now made for an ancient scroll which the Jews claimed existed. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of looking for a small little piece of paper that's quite important. That could one way or another affect your life. Some years ago, South African Airways used to have an advantage. It was something called Voyager Miles, which we probably have with Qantas. And cut a long story short, I needed to find a small, rather unattractive looking piece of paper somewhere to prove to them that they owed me a whole lot of money for flying. And I think they didn't know that I'd find it. But somehow I found it in the middle of a file and was able to produce it. It was a great relief to me. Could go back to them and say, you actually owe me a few flights. Thank you very much. Here's my paper. Something like that is happening here. Because the Jews say to Tattenai, there's a scroll somewhere. It was written that an earlier king called Cyrus, he in fact gave us permission to return to our land and rebuild our temple. And so now search is made for this piece of paper. Thus we read, chapter 6, verse 1, King Darius issued an order. Verse 2, a scroll was found, 6 verse 2, in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media. This was written going back in history. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree, let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices and let its foundations be found. What a wonderful moment in our story. The scroll is found. Back in our story 6 verse 6, Darius writes, now then, Tatadai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, you and other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on the temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. How would the Jews have felt when that scroll was found? And they now have protection from the king who's far away in distant Persia. Moreover, verse 8, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. And this is the fifth thing we see. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury. I could go on and on. Do you see what's happening? Amidst this opposition in that earlier time to the building of the temple, God has intervened. His eye, sending the preachers, and now also causing the king to take the side of the Jews. It's almost embarrassing. Has someone who doesn't like you necessarily very much ever given you a wonderful gift? Or a whole lot of groceries or a whole lot of money? How do you feel when the person is not supposed to be on your side? It's almost embarrassing, isn't it? It's almost embarrassing the degree to which this king orders Tatanai and his governors in Judah to support the work of the temple. A temple they didn't like much. God's eye was indeed over his people. And Ezra wants us to know that. Because we too live in troubled times. And perhaps more to come. Now our story ends with the exiles celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem. 6 verse 22 we read, the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. It's a story about God who is working out everything for the good of his people. We are no longer looking to an earthly Jerusalem, but to a heavenly Jerusalem in which we will live eternally and serve our great God. That's what this story is about. And at the end, perhaps the high point of our story, we read of a Passover lamb. We read that they celebrated the Passover. And the words of the Apostle Paul, we too remember that someone was sacrificed for us, not an animal lamb. Paul writes in Colossians, this one who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, just as Zechariah had prophesied long before, of a great fountain which would wash all people of their sins who put their faith in this final Jesus Christ Passover lamb. And so they end at that time. And what Ezra Old Testament is doing is helping us anticipate, giving us great hope and courage, and even reminding us to look ahead to Jesus Christ, who would transfer us out of darkness and into his kingdom. There's always been trouble, and there will always be trouble for God's people in this world. But Ezra would have us know that for each one of us who are in his Son, the eye of God is upon us. I'm going to end this morning reading from Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 onwards, because we too find ourselves in a great battle. Whether it was the earlier part or later part of the book of Ezra, there was always trouble. And we too find ourselves in a battle. They were in a battle. Satan was opposing. enemies were opposing? What does Paul write to us? Chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians. What does God's word say to us today? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of requests and prayers. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. We endure, we persevere in hope, knowing that in trouble our God's eye misses nothing. He is watching over us for our good and our welfare, both now and for all eternity. Amen.